Father, we worship you and we thank you that you love us and you loved us first. We thank you, Lord, that because of your love, you pursued us with your love. And because you pursued us with your love, we have responded to you in love. Lord, we love you and we thank you that it is love that covers a multitude of sin and it is love that casts out all fear. And so we thank you that as we are taught tonight about the enemy, and as we get to know that, that our motive is to love you more and to love our fellow brother and sister and our fellow human being more and in a more Christ-like way. So Father, our focus remains on Jesus and our focus remains on the love of God. We don't want to glorify the enemy in any way. Yet Lord, as we study this, we thank you that our minds are enlightened and we understand the structure of how the enemy operates. We have discussed getting to know the enemy, and I stress again that our focus should always be on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Christ. We should not be focused on the Antichrist, because the Antichrist, merely by its name, is not like Christ. It's the opposite of Christ, and it displays everything that is not of Christ. We discussed the Holy Trinity, which is our Heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And Satan uses what I've termed the unholy Trinity, the Antichrist representing and supposedly being the opposite of our Heavenly Father, and under that the spirit of death and hell, which represents the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, he had bound and taken captive death and hell, and he holds the keys of death and hell. And then there's the spirit of Jezebel, which at this time seems to oppose the work of the Holy Spirit in this dispensation where we are at. Remember, there are basic three dispensations. The Old Testament represents the dispensation of the Father, and then when Jesus was physically on the earth, that's the dispensation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And after he ascended to heaven, the Holy Spirit was poured out, and he lives within us, and we now live in a dispensation of the Holy Spirit. And so what you will find at this time is that we are mostly opposed by the spirit of Jezebel through people, and we will see the fruit of that spirit through people. And it's not just unsaved people, it's also those who are Christian believers, those who say they love Jesus and who are born again, that can be yielded to that spirit simply because their minds are not renewed, simply because they don't know the love of God, and simply because they don't know how to flow in the love of God. And the spirit of Jezebel feeds on iniquity, and it feeds on deep hurts. And so it is imperative for us at this time that we allow the Lord to open our hearts and show us those things where we've been hurt in our hearts, so that we don't yield to the Spirit. Just to summarize quickly, the spirit of Jezebel, which we touched on last week, it's a power of a strong man over areas, but it's also a world ruler. Its influence is worldwide, and it has charge of demonic kingdoms over nations as well as individuals. It calls itself a prophetess. It can supposedly flow in the gift of prophecy, but that's because of demons of religion. It tries to teach, and it tries through this teaching to beguile God's servants through manipulation and witchcraft. It teaches immorality, spirits of sexual lust and perversion. It'll use any kind of sexual perversion to get its results or get to its aims or its goals. Teaches people to eat food sacrificed to idols. In other words, takes the word, perverts it, or proclaims its own word, which promotes that which is carnal and that which is of the flesh. And it promotes a likeness towards sin. Instead of calling a sin, it'll say somebody has, well, they just have a little problem with this. It's just a slight issue with this, instead of calling sin, sin. It portrays the Father as emotional and effeminate rather than rational, masculine, and setting standards. And as I said before, you will see on TV that fathers get mocked, especially in sitcoms, but also in some of the movies. You'll see that there'll be a family, and the mother will be the head of the family. There'll be a weak father that gets mocked by the children. They laugh at his antics because he's always a klutz, and the mother always has to correct him and help him to remember things. even helping him to dress. Man can't dress himself, he dresses in funny colors, etc., etc. And this is all to undermine the authority of the man. And in the end, obviously, to portray the Father and our Heavenly Father as emotional, effeminate, not properly rational, not masculine, not a person who can set standards, and somebody who cannot apply discipline. One of the things it does not do, it does not teach that to error and to sin and to transgressions there is punishment. In other words, as a man sows, so shall he reap. It will say no, it'll be fine for you to do that, and it'll play down the results of sin and the punishment that comes with that. It teaches the deep things of Satan, releases occultic spirits. Men that are influenced by the spirit delegate the authority of priest, prophet, and king to their wives. They want to be mothered. According to Isaiah 47 and Isaiah chapter 3 verse 6 to 17 and verse 24, the spirit of Jezebel causes senility and old age. That's obviously because of the mental control, because of soulish and psychic witchcraft that the person uses. The mind obviously suffers damage, tends to get people to abuse drugs, gets people into the occult and witchcraft, gets people into sex sins. People will walk around with fear and terror in their lives. It brings on sickness such as cancer and so forth, brings on or instigates or promotes homosexuality. It can bring it to pass in a person's life, but it will promote it, as we already know from the media. We see these things are promoted. But you might as well say, as far as that is concerned, homosexuality, it's a living death, because the spirit of Jezebel is just promoted and promulgated, and the fruit of that sin is obviously death. The spirit of Jezebel is usually involved in divorce and will promote divorce, and will say, no, well, next time it'll be better. You'll get yourself a better wife, a better husband. But what they don't tell you is that the spirit of death accompanies this fruit of divorce. Causes double-mindedness, doubt, instability, schizophrenia, inner torment and questioning. Challenges firm decisions that are made. Always say, no, but we can't be that hard on people. Surely you can't expect people to do this and expect them to follow through. They're not strong, you know, the physical temptations and etc., etc. It'll challenge firm decisions. And it'll also come up with false personalities. And we know that that's rife in today's society. People pretend to be something which they're not. And when confronted with their issues, they will actually deny that those issues exist. The antidote against the spirit of Jezebel, our battle cry against the spirit, is our God is a consuming fire. And that was Hebrews 12:29, Isaiah 47 verse 40. We need to raise a prophetic call for righteousness and holiness, because that's the antidote. Because the spirit of Jezebel works against righteousness and holiness, we need to call out for righteousness and holiness. God said that we must be holy as He is holy. We must be anointed, and we'll trust God for His anointing to flow from our spirit by the Holy Spirit in the proclamation of sin and the pointing out of it. Not to be critical, not to be harsh, not to be judgmental, but for people to come into the true freedom of what the Lord Jesus paid for. So we must be anointed in the proclamation of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And one of the most important reasons why the spirit of Jezebel is so loose at this point in time is because there's no anointed fatherhood. And we need to trust God to manifest what it says in Malachi 4 verse 5 to 6. Turn the father-child relationships the right way around. Turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. In the New Testament it says that scripture is slightly differently quoted, to turn the hearts of the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, or the wisdom of the fathers. Let's discuss the spirit of Antichrist now. The spirit of Antichrist is a world ruler of this present darkness. Somebody who is controlled by the spirit always wants to be top dog, wants to be in control, wants to be in the position of authority, wants the prestige, and wants to get there without having their character developed. In other words, they just want to arrive there. And you see that many times in rich families, You see that many times in companies where the family works in the company, and then one of the children who comes into the company after they leave school, they want to start at the top. Many times the manipulation succeeds, and a father or mother would appoint somebody in the top, and you'll find, and there are many movies have been made by about that, you'll find that such a person will manipulate their way into the owner of the company, whether it be the father or the mother, to actually give up that position so that they can have that position of prestige. They normally are very unteachable, rebellious, rude, rough, and there's a definite underlying resistance to godly authority. Well, they will not submit to godly authority, and they will not take counsel, even if the source is loving and godly. Such people have a demonic anointing on them, causing them to push for position and authority. Now, we need to be ambitious, but I believe that there's a good ambition and a bad ambition. We need to be ambitious in the sense that we want to be Christ-like, and that we want to be loving and kind, that we want to promote the kingdom of God and so forth and so forth. But this spirit will push in an ungodly way. Let's look at Isaiah 14 from verse 13. And you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of assembly in the uttermost north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Now that speaks specifically about Lucifer. But the spirit of Antichrist is very typical of the spirit of Lucifer. And so you can see the ambition in it. And trying to ascend and become like God, and even exalt itself above God. And this is not the same as us trying to become Christ-like and to become like God in that sense, to be God-like, to be displaying godliness in the fruits of our lives. This is not the same thing. A person that has that kind of spirit operating on them will find that their ministry is completely polluted, and that their effectiveness for the kingdom of God, or in the kingdom of God, is hampered. Because nobody likes a person that's always pushy like that. Very few people will. You'll find that the people that are weak-minded, people that have had Jezebelic influence in their lives, they will yield to that kind of thing, and they will become like a little slave to the person who has that spirit. And they will run errands for them, and they will spy on people, and they will talk, and etc., etc., so that this person with the spirit of Antichrist can achieve what they want to achieve. The primary characteristic of the spirit of Antichrist is rebellion, strong rebellion, and a lot of it. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let no one deceive or beguile you in any way, for that day will not come except the apostasy comes first. That is, unless the predicted great falling away of those who have professed to be Christians has come, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, who is the son of doom or the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself so proudly and insolently against and over all that is called God. Notice what it says there. A person with that spirit opposes and exalts himself so proudly and insolently against and over all that is called God. So if you find somebody who's resisting you in your genuine efforts and your pure efforts for the kingdom of God and for what you are doing in God, and they call themselves a Christian, chances are that they might be influenced by the Spirit. And you'll be able to discern what this is, and you'll be able to trust the Lord to break through. Because once you see the fruit, you can discern the root, and the love of God can deal with a situation like that and set a person like that free. Anyway, it says here in verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself so proudly and insolently against and over all that is called God or that is worshipped, even to his actually taking his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming that he himself is God. Now that refers to the end time when the Antichrist will be supposedly sitting in Jerusalem in the temple of God. But I believe that this is saying the temple of God, we human beings are the temple of God. So we will find that spirit of Antichrist will try and take up its residence within human beings, but especially those who are Christians, who are called by the word of God, temples of God. Because the scripture says that, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? And so, if we are the temples of the Holy Spirit, don't you think that the enemy would try and come and exalt itself in that temple? So let us beware that we don't rebel against the Lord and those whom God has placed over us. As I said, the primary characteristic is rebellion. And because of this rebellion, false teachings and doctrines are birthed so that they can manipulate and control people through them. And you see that very often through false religions. They will take scripture, twist them, and manipulate and control people and build a so-called kingdom of God or a so-called kingdom for themselves through these doctrines and teachings. It resists the coming of Christ in the flesh and the fact that he did so with full power and authority. They will not acknowledge that Christ has come in the flesh. So one of the things that we can do when we confront a situation like that is just simply ask the question, do you believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, physically on the earth, and that he was fully God, and that he operated in the power of God, and that he was fully man? They will quickly give you an answer, and you will quickly be able to discern. They will say, well, you know, you don't understand, and it can't be, and it's this long, and that, and the other thing. People yielded to the Spirit will not submit to God's authority in human flesh. You see, because if they don't recognize that Jesus Christ came in human flesh, they will not believe that you and I, who are believers, who are the temple of God, can have Christ living within us and that we can speak with the authority of Christ. They will not believe that. And that's the major problem. That's why they will challenge it. So you can counsel somebody like that, and they will sit there, and they, in their hearts, they will cast doubt. But how can you speak for God? They will challenge that authority. They will not submit to God's authority in human flesh, and rebellion becomes evident when confronted by somebody who walks in godly authority. They, if they don't already believe it, it will be soon before, not be long before they are deceived into thinking that they don't have to submit to anyone. And they will also bring that deception into the lives of others. They will teach other people that. It's Jesus and me. That's what they will tell you. But Jesus lives in people. God works through people. And God has a hierarchy and an order in the natural, just as it is in the spiritual. But they will challenge that. They will always challenge that. They will be kind of lone ranger people that run around and try and do things on their own. Yet, to their followers, they will demand incredibly strong obedience to the point of dictating and being dictators to people, ordering them around. They will command strong obedience and loyalty. They will also promote independence for themselves and the group that follows them. They will point to others and say, well, they don't have the full truth. We have the full truth. When you start hearing that, then you know there's a problem. Somebody with that spirit will use mind control to give logical reasons why submission is not necessary. They will manipulate with words, and they will use certain types of words to influence your thinking. And before you know it, you'll be confused. And when that confusion comes, they will come with so-called logic. And before you know it, you will start rationalizing what they say. If you don't know the word of God, if you're not submitted to God, but these rationalizations in your mind will be rebellious against the knowledge of God. The reason why they do this is to retain control over others and over their own decisions and over the things that they do. Because otherwise they get challenged. So they don't like to be challenged. Well, most leaders don't like to be challenged, but we need to be humble as leaders and listen to those who we submit to. A leader should be submitted to godly authority so that he can be checked out, he or she can be checked out. Someone with this spirit of Antichrist, they will try and undermine, they will try and pollute, and they will destroy divine and godly order. and God's authority anywhere they go. There'll be confusion, there'll be destruction, people won't know what's going on with them, and they will do that whether it's in families, whether it's at work, in church, in the city, in the nation, whatever it is, they will do that. They will try and undermine authority so that the focus can come onto them, and they will then arise as the strong leader who then says, look here, I have come to solve the situation. Now just follow me. And then by that time, with their little Jezebel followers, they will have had so many disciples already influenced that they will have all of a sudden they'll have this group just following them, and then others will say, oh, look at all these people following them. How can that be wrong? So we must also go with. A person with this spirit, or under the influence of the spirit, will always challenge other leaders, especially those that they're supposed to submit to. And they will say, how do we know that that leader is right? And they will ask that in the open. Normally they will speak to someone else, the people around them, and say, how do we know that he's right? How do we know that what he's preaching is right? They will say stuff like, we can hear God as well as what he or she does. We don't need to sit here. I've got a Bible. I've got the Holy Spirit. And they will quote 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 to 27. Boys or lads, it is the last time, or the last hour, the end of this age. And as you have heard that the Antichrist, he will oppose Christ in the guise of Christ. Notice that it says in the guise of Christ is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have arisen. You hear that? Already 2,000 years ago, there were many Antichrists that had risen. So, if there were many Antichrists then, there must be many today, and they come in the guise of Christ, opposing Christ. So they could be very well amongst us. So they could be the tares that have been sown amongst us. Even now many antichrists have arisen, which confirms our belief that it is the final, the end time. They went out from our number, but they did not really belong to us. You see? See what he's saying? They were with us. They were believers with us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they withdrew that it might be plain that they all are not of us. But you hold a sacred appointment. You have been given an unction. You have been anointed by the Holy One. And you all know the truth. You see now what these guys will do. They'll take this verse and they'll misquote it. I write to you not because you are ignorant and do not perceive and know the truth, but because you do perceive and know it, and know positively that nothing false, no deception, no lies of the truth. Who is such a liar as he who denies that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah? He is Antichrist and the antagonist of Christ, who habitually denies and refuses to acknowledge the Father and the Son. No one who habitually denies and disowns the Son even has the Father. Whoever confesses, acknowledges, and has the Son has the Father also. As for you, keep in your hearts what you have heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the first dwells and remains in you, then you will dwell in the Son and the Father, and in the Father always. And this is what he himself has promised us, the life, the eternal life. I write this to you with reference to those who would deceive you, seduce and lead you astray. You see, and he's saying, it's people that we might know. It's somebody who has a good reputation. So they are like the tares amongst us. They look like us. But they are not of the truth. Verse 27, but as for you, and this is what they quote, the sacred appointment, the unction, the anointing which you received from him abides permanently in you. So then you have no need that anyone should instruct you. So they will say, no, I don't need to be instructed. I don't need a pastor. I don't need a teacher. I don't need a prophet to speak into my life. This is what they will say. But just as the anointing teaches you concerning everything and is true and is no falsehood, so you must abide, live, never to depart, rooted in him, knitted to him, just as his anointing has taught you to do. But you see, the scripture is full of the fact that we need teachers. In fact, the Bible says that we don't have enough people to teach us, proper teachers. The Bible says that we don't have enough fathers in the body of Christ, spiritual fathers, to teach us and to show us the way. So this whole thing, this whole spirit of Antichrist, this whole unholy trinity is geared against the fatherhood of God and against godly fatherhood in the natural. The rebellious gave themselves over to seducing spirits, as we just read. And deception came in when they rebelled against the authority of John. and he was an apostle. He was a father in the body. Someone with the Spirit's influence in their life will ask, where do I fit in? They will continuously ask, where do I fit in? No, but can't you use me here? I'd like to do this, etc. Surely I am the leader's equal. They will worm their way up. They will manipulate their way up. And through their little slaves who are influenced by the spirit of Jezebel, they will try and discredit the leader. And we've seen a number of those things. In fact, some of the churches that few of the churches that we worked in, we saw this thing working. And we saw that the leaders were actually voted out. The spiritual father was voted out of the church. I mean, how can a father be voted out of being the head of a family? And they were voted out, and a new so-called father came into the position of leadership there. They'll say, I am the leader's equal. If I don't get my position here, I will go someone else. In fact, their insecurities are showing up. People that are influenced by these spirits usually have a strong sense of being worthless. They have a very bad self-image. They suffer from incredible rejection. So their weakness shows up. And they put on a false face. They put on a mask to show how they supposedly are so very strong. But you see, they're actually not strong. They have to manipulate. They have to control. So they will always use someone else. They will always use, why do all the work if I can just take someone and somebody else, what they've built, if I can take it over? And if they won't let me take it over, I'll destroy it, you know, out of spite. Because there's no love. It's not the Spirit of God. If I don't get my position here, I will go somewhere else. If you don't recognize me, I'll just go somewhere else. But what they will do, they will slander you. They will try and destroy. A person under the influence of the Spirit will find another person yielded to the Jezebel spirit, which will help him build his own kingdom and empire. He uses the person with that spirit to manipulate others. Because remember I said, uses mind control, which is witchcraft, through a person with the spirit of Jezebel, and they will convince people to follow them. This is how these cults happen. Jim Jones, all of those kind of things. I mean, how is it that people, 500 or 1,000 people, can drink poison together in the name of Christ and die? How is it possible? It's because of this. Yeah, you see the dynamics of it right here. This spirit has its roots in fleshly sins. Rebellion, pride, all of those things. They manifest themselves. You'll be able to see it clearly. You'll be able to see the fruit. If it's a Christian, if it's a minister, it will revile the fallen angels in their own strength. It'll challenge the devil. I've been in meetings like that and my spirit was grieved. No, Satan, we challenge you. You fallen angels, you demons, we challenge you. You don't do that. Because even the angel, when he addressed Satan, said, the Lord rebuke you. I mean, if we are truly third day kingdom people, I mean, we don't have to challenge the devil. We will know. And we should know. We should walk in that authority. Satan is defeated. We just displace him. We just give him instruction. We don't challenge him. Because listen, he's not that stupid. He can influence people to stand up against us if we challenge him. We do walk in authority. Satan is defeated. But listen, God is king. And let's focus on the kingdom of God. Let's not get so involved. I've been there. I'm sure you've seen it and heard it. You know, I challenge the devil and etc. And why would we do that? Let's just worship God. Let's just walk in that authority. Let's just walk in the light. It's the light that displaces the darkness. If you need to speak to these things, He gives you the word, you speak it out, and that's the end of it. When a specific position is not achieved, this kind of person turns around and acts completely in the opposite way. They'll be all friendly with you, as a leader, for instance. And if they don't get their way with you, all of a sudden, they'll turn around and be meek and mild, you know, from being a positive person with strong confidence and so forth. If they see that you're not influenced, then they will turn around the other way so that you, oh shame, are you, you know, and they'll have a pity party and then they'll rope you in like that. So it's not a split personality, but it's like they flip flop like it. Be strong person and so forth, and all of a sudden they'll become weak and no, geez, you know, it's been so terrible with us now and then. You know, try and get your empathy. It's manipulation and control. They were acting the opposite way with timidity and inferiority and feelings of insignificance and unworthiness. And they will actually tell you, no, well, you know, I'm not worth anything. I've never been able to get anything right and so forth and so forth. And then you can't understand the person that you were dealing with just now is this positive, you know, it doesn't make any sense. And you'll have positive speaking out of the mouth one time and then you'll have negative speaking, you know. A stream cannot bring forth sweet and bitter water. Then you have to challenge that and you have to say, but what spirit is driving this? Because if it's the Spirit of God, then generally speaking, I mean, we do get depressed or whatever sometimes, we get negative, but we generally try and worship towards the Lord, try and walk in faith, isn't it? One of the things they will do, they will retreat from God-given responsibilities. So in other words, a person will worm its way into leadership and you'll give it responsibility and then it'll find 45,000 excuses why they can't do it. They will retreat from God-given responsibilities. They will give the idea that, no, no, this is it. I'm anointed for this. I want this and so forth. And the moment they get given that responsibility, or the Lord speaks to them, or however that godly responsibility comes, the moment it comes, they will turn away from it. You see, because it's not them that gave it to them. See, if you come and give it to them, no, then it's, no, they can't do it. If they believe it's, you know, what they heard is God, they will do that thing because it's about them and about the kingdom that they're building. How do we work against the Spirit? To be free and remain free of the Spirit, we must submit to divine order. That's what we've preached. That's what we've endeavored to do. Wives to husbands, husbands to overseers. The rebellious person needs to be free from the Spirit by being received lovingly into a local body and be ministered to until that thing, they're set free from that thing. Obviously, if they're not submitting to the local body, if they don't want to receive that ministry, then they need to go somewhere else. But you cannot allow that thing because, you know, it will contaminate. It's a way of thinking. And that's about as much as what I will say about that. The spirit of death and hell is a strong man in the heavenlies. Its main aim is to destroy the anointing of evangelism and the ministry of the evangelist. It continually robs the evangelist and those who evangelize of inner peace. So you find a lot of evangelists, they're walking around with turmoil. You find a lot of evangelists, they're like driven. And sometimes that driven is not for the passion of souls. It's because they're being driven on the inside. There's turmoil on the inside. You see, because you're dealing with unsaved souls. So they carry a burden for the lost. So you tend to sense the lost. And if you're focusing on the lost all the time, what will happen is that turmoil that goes on the inside of the lost, that's what you're walking around with. And they sometimes neglect their relationship with God and then they walk around with this turmoil. And that turmoil drives them. I've known people like that. And if you're around them, I mean, everything's jittery and they can't sit still. They can't, like in a conversation or something, they sit, they're up and down or whatever, and they've got to go and do this. You can hardly get them to pray. You can't get them to pray for 5 or 10 minutes because now they've got to go outside. Now I've got to go and do this thing because this is like this generator on the inside of them. Just because we're anointed as an evangelist doesn't mean that we can't spend time with God, especially there. We need to have that peace from God within our spirit. The spirit of death and hell. Now remember, the evangelist goes and grabs people out of death and hell, basically. They're on their way to hell. They're going to die eternal death. So they are grabbing people from going there. So because they're doing that, this spirit targets them. And it targets them by causing physical infirmities. Speech and breathing problems. A good example. We all know Benny Hinn. Benny Hinn stuttered. He was attacked in his speech until he trusted God to heal him from that. But he has a passion for souls. How many evangelists have you heard preach and there's something wrong with their voice?
They have hoarse voices, or something happens. They can't speak properly. How many times? Think about it. Next time you're an evangelist, listen carefully. If they have not recognized this thing, they'll have a speech impediment, or something will be going on. It's not like that with all of them. But listen next time. Anika and I made a point of it. It was quite amazing, actually. And many times they get attacked physically. Many times, evangelists go out there and they're going to preach deliverance and healing and stuff like that, and they themselves get attacked physically. Many times they suffer self-doubt, particularly regarding their own standing with Father God. And the reason is just because they're picking up the burden, and they're not identifying, they're not walking in close relationship with God. So unsaved people, backslidden people, they're not sure of their relationship with God. So that's what they do. And so if they internalize it, if they internalize that burden, they will doubt their own standing with God. One evangelist that I am sure suffered from that is A.A. Allen, whom God used powerfully, healings, miracles, salvations, and so on. But he died an alcoholic. I've seen movies of him, and he's ministering, and it's said that he was drunk, not in the spirit. He was drunk of alcohol. And yet God still used him. But why was it necessary for him to use alcohol? Because he was not sure. He felt so insecure. He felt so inferior, obviously, on the inside, that he could not handle that pressure. And obviously that disease of alcoholism ended his ministry prematurely. And obviously, there was not a father there. Those were the days of, tent meetings and all of that. And obviously, God had a season. And many men and women, they walked the road through. They walked through. But many, you can look at the revivals in the 50s, 40s, 50s, even before that, 1900s, late 1800s. Go and look at some of those people. Evan Roberts, even in Wales with the Welsh revival, he withdrew. He became secluded for whatever reason. Many ministers like it. William Branham. Eventually, he wouldn't pray for people. He would get into town in secret. Get into town secretly. And then people would be told, no, he's in that hotel. And then he would have people outside the hotel. And you needed to confirm that you were invited. And then he would pray for you up in the hotel room. He didn't have meetings anymore. Things happen. So we need to look out for these things. And if we see that, we can stand in intercession. We can trust God to bring a release. Sometimes they have fears and phobias. Fear of death. Disease. They're scared that their family won't be safe. They're scared of committing the unpardonable sin. Sometimes you see a lot of worldliness, pride, rebellion. They use their ministry for money, and then they abuse that money. They will use it, not for God's purposes. They will abuse wine. They even get involved with women. There'll be revelry, parties, and stuff like that. And again, it's because they're dealing with death and hell. It's because they're dealing with people that are worldly. And if they don't discern that burden correctly, they will internalize it. And if you start internalizing it and accepting it as your own, that is what you will start doing. And it's imperative for all of us, but especially the evangelist, that they walk closely to God. Sometimes they will allow unforgiveness and bitterness into their hearts, and their ministries will be destroyed. This opens the door to sorrow, regrets, sometimes hatred. Why, that one persecuted me for my ministry. But they know it's God. But then they have unforgiveness. Anger, guilt, drug and alcohol addiction. Again, A.A. Allen is one of them. Frequent repentance, particularly for the same sin, is a sure sign that they are tormented. And even in our own lives, I don't know that anybody here is really an evangelist. But look at your own life. If you keep on going to God, sorry Lord, please forgive me, look at your heart. See if there's unforgiveness, bitterness, regrets, sorrow about stuff that you did 200 years ago and that you've already been forgiven for, but it's still tormenting you. the same sin over and over, asking for forgiveness. Okay. The spirit of death and hell is the one that brings pestilence, disease, and illness. So wherever you look in the world, where, you know, AIDS is rife and all the diseases, you know, those areas up here in Africa and other places where there's large scale sickness and disease. It's the spirit of death and hell that comes and brings it. How do we stand against this? How do we walk in victory? Jesus said that the gates of hell would not prevail against the church that is built upon a rock and uses the right keys. Remember, we spoke about binding and loosing. We bind ourselves to Christ. And he said the gates of hell would not prevail. Death and hell. What are the gates of hell? Those are principalities, powers, and so on that work through people. Works through governments. Look up in Africa. Where you see a lot of disease and so on. There are governments. They're governments that have been voted in by the people, but they're gates. Those spirits are working through them. I recently was on the internet, on Wikipedia, and because there was something on the news recently. They arrested some more of the generals and so on from the Khmer Rouge. Now, that's many years ago. I mean, how 20, 30 years ago? Some of you might not have been born there. But that was in Cambodia. And the guy who started that whole thing, Pot Pol, P-O-T-P-O-L, Pot Pol, he died a couple of years ago, I think. And I went and looked it up. And I mean, they just killed people. If you didn't agree with them, or if they suspected you that you were anti-government or whatever, they killed you. And there's photographs. There are literally heaps of skulls as high as his roof. Just piles and piles and piles. They killed millions of people. Now, what spirit do you think was working through there? Antichrist? And he surrounded himself with men that we call them, what do we call them? Ja broers in Afrikaans. Yes men. They're yes men, yes. They'll do anything. And those men went out. And for reward, because he can organize, that spirit can organize reward and promise them reward and stuff like that. And they got money and whatever they wanted in return for their services. But they killed millions of innocent people. Just look around the world. What was that thing in Europe recently? That guy... Slobodan Milosevic. Same thing. Same spirit. And even when he was being tried, he was still vindicating himself. He was still justifying himself and said, there's good reason why this and this and this and this and this. This is why we killed him. This is so and so. No, we didn't do that. So he was still justifying himself. Same. Look at Hitler. Same thing. The gates of hell can be translated as the powers of death, and a gate is the center or entrance for legal authority. So it's through people, through governments. So you can look, Africa, wherever else, where there's pestilence and so on. There's normally a government. But they are not standing against these things. They're allowing those things to work through. Look in South Africa. And so in the last 10 years, more disease and stuff has come into this country and has manifested itself than ever before. I didn't grow up like that. Disease was under control. Now, in this country, we have a TB strain that they don't find anywhere else in the world. And it's untreatable. South Africa. I heard this week up in Delmas, more than 400 people are suffering from diarrhea. There's something in the water. And they don't know what to do about it. But you can see that the authorities have allowed certain things to come in because of the way they think. The things were allowed into this country. They're the gates that it comes into. This country government says, no, our health system is fantastic. Last night I watched a news bulletin and there was a guy from the World Health Organization or something like that. And he's some professor or something, and he's been here in South Africa this last week apparently. And he said, if things continue with disease in this country the way it is, there's something seriously wrong with the health system in this country. But yet our government says there's nothing wrong with the health system. So, where's the problem? It's a spiritual problem. So, anyway, we don't have to go into that. But there's legal authority for things to come in. That's why as Christians, we need to be in order. We need to be in submission. We need to deal with our hearts so that our hearts appear before the Lord, before our leaders and those that we associate with. So that we are not a legal entrance for that spirit, but we are a legal entrance and a gate for God. That we are the windows of heaven that bring the presence of God in. We must pray the prayer of agreement and bind the strong man, cast him out, and then once and for all confess and get rid of all unforgiveness. So I said just now, we can't cast it out. No. But as a community, we can start standing against that influence of that thing in our lives. The light displaces the darkness. Remember, John 14:30, Jesus said, Satan has nothing in me. There's no darkness. So as a community of believers, we let God deal with our hearts, remove the darkness out of our hearts. And guess what? The light just increases. One puts 1,000 to flight. Two puts 10,000 to flight. And so as we grow, there's more and more light. And guess what? That spirit will leave. And it's one that influences our thinking. So I encourage you to continue renewing your mind to the Word of God. When death and hell are bound, because we are bound to Christ, as we are bound more and more to Christ, as we allow Him to deal with things in our hearts, and we become more and more bound to Him, the enemy becomes more and more bound. It's obvious. Because he cannot comprehend the light. Darkness cannot comprehend the light. So the more we are in the light and become the light, the more the darkness has no influence and is more and more restrained. This spirit of death and hell, when we start walking in the light of God, and this thing is out of our thinking and out of our hearts, we can expect that when we're walking around people, that they will just come to us, that their hearts will be open to hear, because the light that is in us just automatically starts ministering to them, the presence of God. Our witnessing and so forth, our outreaches and whatever we do to win souls, it will become so much easier. Amen. And one of the things that will happen, ministries of healings and miracles will be released. You want miracles and healings to manifest in your life? Check your life for this thing, where you've allowed that way of thinking to come in. You know, if you've got self-doubts, fears, phobias, you're scared of death, you know, always, you know, are we going to be safe, that kind of stuff, worldliness, all of those things. Get those things out of your life. Okay, the next point. Important issues when we do warfare. Now, please, the model of warfare that we know of, shouting, screaming, binding, loosing, jumping up and down, all of that stuff. Okay, we've been there. Okay? The warfare we do now is Christ-likeness. The presence of Christ. The anointing breaks and destroys the yoke of bondage. Our presence and the presence of Christ in us brings deliverance and release. Okay? First, set our own spiritual house in order, and it just confirms what I was saying just now. Before we start even dealing with issues like that, those things will take care of themselves when we start taking care of us. We deal with our iniquities. We allow the word of the Lord to come to us and for Him to bring release within our own hearts. Allow the Holy Spirit to form Christ in our hearts, particularly in the areas where we have been weak. So if we've harbored hatred in our hearts, then how can we bring release in someone else's life in the area of hatred or jealousy or whatever it is? Okay? Inferiority, whatever. We must be filled with God's love. If you're standing against hatred, then be filled with God's love. If you're standing against self-doubt and those kind of things, fears and so on, then make sure that your identity in Christ is right. That you're standing strong in faith. Maintain the joy of the Lord. He who sits in the heavens laughs. Psalm 2 verse 4. He who sits in the heavens laughs. God is in the heavens, but we're in the heavens. He's in us and we're in Him. We're sitting in a place of authority. That laughter is an anointing of mocking laughter against the hosts of hell. Amen. Psalm 18 should be our battle cry. Our God is a consuming fire. We should be full of the fire of the Holy Ghost. Unity. We should be walking in unity with our brothers and sisters in the order of God. And we can read about that, Psalm 133 and John 17 verse 20 to 21. That's where Jesus prays about the unity. We must walk in righteousness and holiness. And our righteousness, we should understand our righteousness in Christ, that we are righteous. Amen. We should walk in submission. We should walk in true commitment to God and to man. And you can read John 13 verse 34 and 35 here. And the man that leads you must be a man in submission and in authority. Amen. All right, I just want to go through a few terms just to clarify some things, because sometimes we don't always understand what these things are. And, you know, somebody talks about heavenly places. Okay, what are they? Or somebody talks about demons, or what is a principality? Okay. Heavenly places. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, and chapter 3, verse 10. The scriptural reference to the word heaven may mean any of three places, which is indicated by the context of the reference. The first heaven is the atmospheric heaven or the sky, Psalm 19 verse 1, and I don't think we have to explain that to you. The third heaven is the definition that is the most familiar to us and refers to the first of many levels of glory, which are crowned by the highest of heavens, the dwelling place of the Father God, Matthew 6 verse 9. But where does he dwell as well? Within you. So heaven is also within you. For the object of prayer and you know, talking about the demonic realm and so forth. The second heaven, which is referred to, is the spiritual realm, which immediately surrounds the consciousness of mankind. The scriptures frequently refer to this as the heavenly places. And this is where we kind of do warfare. It comes against our soul. Remember, we discussed that before. Your soul is the area that it wants to influence. It's directly here. It tries to influence us. It tries to take our thoughts captive in the soul realm. Because if it can get hold of your soul, then it can influence your spirit. So it can't directly attack your spirit because Christ lives there. It works through the soul. It's in your soul where you build this house of thoughts that you think about. And allow things to come into your heart. This realm, this heavenly places that surrounds us, this realm is where good and evil spirits clash in the battle for men's souls. Ultimately, when Jesus returns and all evil is banished, the heaven will be filled with the glory of God. It will just be the glory of God. But right now, the evil spirits out in the atmosphere, or in the heavenly places surrounding us. Demons or devil. The Greek is daimon. In the King James Version of the Bible, the word demons is incorrectly translated as devils. Satan is the only devil, but there are many demons. Demons were once angels who left their first estate. Jude verse 6. Demons are fallen angels. Two words are translated devil in the New Testament, and each one represents a different spiritual entity. Demons differ in degrees of wickedness. Matthew 12 verse 45. Everything from fairies, imps, etc., to principalities and powers can be placed in the category of demon when the term demon is used generically. However, if a demon is used as a specific term, it usually is a reference to any number of unclean spirits, such as deaf and dumb spirits, including spirits disguised as human thoughts. See, comes in the soul realm. Demons are the ground or infantry troops of hell. They are the most abundant of evil spirits, and it appears from Scripture that God gives them legal right to occupy any territory that is in defiance and rebellion to his will. Obviously, it's darkness. If there's darkness there, by our permission, because we've been given authority. If there's darkness by our permission, then they will inhabit that darkness. And this includes mankind. We read in Jude verse 6 that these fallen angels are kept in eternal bonds of darkness. That's what it talks about, chains, but they're in the bonds of darkness. So in other words, if there's darkness, they are bound to the darkness. They cannot manifest in the light. if light comes, then they don't like it very much, and they normally make a noise, try and do something, and leave. Darkness is not just an area where there is no light, but it is a spiritual place of moral depravity. That's why Jesus said, Satan has nothing in me. There was no moral depravity in the heart of Jesus. All believers have the responsibility to cast out demons, Mark 16:17. Greek, the Greek word diabolos, an accuser or a slanderer. Remember we spoke about the accuser of the brethren recently? Diabolos. This is one of the names of Satan. The English word for devil comes from diabolos and should only be applied to Satan. Okay. Principalities. Ephesians 6 verse 12 again and chapter 3 verse 10. The Greek word arche, A-R-C-H-E. This word means beginning, means government, means to rule, and describes a class of spirit beings in the satanic hierarchy. These principalities rule over powers. So in other words, they tell the powers where to can exercise their power, including all the different categories of demons, which are now under the powers. They influence countries, regions within countries, states, cities, and even churches. I remember years ago, I was asked to go and minister at a youth meeting at a certain church in Pretoria. I had been fellowshipping with pastors for a number of years there, and there was this one brother, and then he wanted me to come and minister to his youth. Well, as I was waiting on the Lord the Friday, because the meeting was on Friday night, I started shaking and trembling, and such fear gripped my heart that I almost phoned him and told him I wasn't going to go there. It was the most terrible thing I'd ever experienced. Anyway, I pushed through and I went there. And I stood in front of this youth group. And I was terrified. I'd never experienced that before. I could not understand it. And it was not long after that that I met the man again. And he was completely out of the ministry. And looking back then, I saw him in business and so forth. But the man is always jittery, he was always insecure and so forth. And he was obviously insecure of who he was, insecure in his position as a man of God. And it was an incredible fear that gripped him. It was like he was always looking over his shoulder, kind of. That's the feeling you had when you were around him. And I spoke to my spiritual dad, Ron, I spoke to him about it, and you know, he explained it to me as well. And years later, when we were with our mentor and friend Alan Burrell, he used to go and pray in churches and stuff, and he would say there's like a stronghold over a certain pulpit. Because you try and preach there, you try and preach a certain word there, and it's like you're being stopped from preaching that word. It's like that control that's there forces you to speak contrary to the word of God, to, you know, speak things that are not in line with what God is saying. And so we would go and pray in churches and things, and we would trust God by the anointing to break that thing. And many times God would remove a minister. We'd been there for many years. He would remove him he'd remove that candlestick, if I can use that term. Principalities are also a governmental spirit in Satan's system, and they are the counterparts of God's archangels in the kingdom of God. Principalities issue assignments and direct local warfare against the church. Generally, they are administrators of evil in any given area. For the church to do successful warfare against principalities, or let's use the term, to stand against it. Having done all to stand, stand therefore. It needs to do so through Christ's spiritual authority and the principle of displacement. How do we displace? With the light of Christ that is within us. That's the easiest way to do. A principality cannot be cast out because they do not dwell in people but in heavenly places. As Christ is allowed to ascend in the spirit realm, in and through the church, into the community, these principalities are just displaced. And so you can normally see, when God truly speaks a word and he says to someone, go and plant a church over there. And before you know it, you see the church flourish, But you see the community flourish. People will start improving their homes. There will be new houses built. You'll find new businesses moving into the area. Generally, you'll see that there's financial prosperity that comes in. That's what happens. We've seen that. Let's talk about powers. We've spoken about demons, principalities, and our powers. And you can read about that, Matthew 24, 29. And again, Ephesians 6, 12, and chapter 3, 10. These powers work with principalities, but are in subjection to them. Its energy beams away from itself, similar to a radio broadcasting station. So they'll have an assignment in an area, and then they beam thought patterns. But they come in because they are given permission by people. When the church is not standing up and doing what God says, these things come because of people. And they radiate a certain thought pattern. Think about wealthy areas in the area where you live. Think about the wealthy areas. Those areas continue to be wealthy, and bigger houses with more glass and gold and silver, and bigger cars. And everything just gets bigger. But it's just in a certain area. Because it's a way of thinking. There's a power there that radiates that. But you can go 5 kilometers down the road, and then there's a poor area. And people suffer, and they just can't get it right. But that's the power that's there. And I'm not saying prosperity is wrong, but the love of money is the root of all evil. And if that thing radiates that, people are driven to create, you know, for the wrong reasons, just to make more and more wealth. And they're never satisfied with it. They already own everything, but they're never satisfied with what they have. So look at this in a balanced way. Powers are major demonic spirits whose main objective is to blanket an area with the energy of its particular evil. And you can see that. You drive into certain areas, you just sense this thing there. Amen? I'm sure we've all had that. They are called powers because they are powers of darkness. They are the evil counterparts of the angelic class. The Bible talks about virtues. A particular church may have a specific virtue ministering through it, such as joy or faith. In the same way, a power of fear or depression may minister through a certain part of a city or town. People find that during any specific period of time, they will struggle with the same unique problem. Very often, it has its origins in a particular power influencing an area. We lived on a property in Pretoria, where there was something like that. I mean, it didn't matter what we did. But we were out of the will of God, so that's why we couldn't break that thing. But the property also didn't belong to us. And it was very difficult. It was a terrible thing. Didn't matter what we did. We could not break that thing. Right, again, it's an issue where we deal with the hearts of people. Find out what's in there. Bring the kingdom of God into the hearts of men and women. And as the kingdom of God starts manifesting within them, their minds are renewed, the house of thoughts gets changed, and that power that's radiating there then bounces off, and they're not hearing that anymore. We can change areas like that. Powers also occupy a jurisdiction that is usually countrywide or covers magisterial or municipal areas. A power may even influence the mind of an influential person or create a negative attitude within a church. We've been in churches where there's such a religious, funny, negative attitude. It's like death is in the place. I'm sure we've all had seen that, experienced that. It's because of that. A major power may also influence the spirit realm over an entire region of a country. Different powers will also work together under the control of a principality. Usually one or two will be most influential in an area, even to the point of affecting the mannerisms and speech in that area. You didn't think of that, eh? Different accents in different areas. You trace it back and you find there's some kind of iniquity, there's something that is connected to that. Compare the difference in accents and dialects between Pretoria and Cape Town, or Namaqualand and Durban. This is all in the same country. What's doing that? to stand successfully against these things, the principle of displacement in Christ's authority is once again employed. Powers cannot be cast out, but they are displaced by the fullness of Christ's reign in individuals, in families, in the church, communities, and so forth. Then Ephesians 6:12 and 3:10 talk about world rulers of this of darkness. When the Bible speaks of the world rulers of darkness, it is speaking with reference to a certain class of principalities. They govern on a national scale, other principalities as well as powers under them. Their scope of influence is worldwide. In Daniel we read of a principality called the Prince over Persia. This world ruler battled with God's angel that was sent in answer to prayer. In the natural, Cyrus was the king of Persia, but in the spirit there was another ruler. Daniel's intercession was instrumental in obtaining permission from King Cyrus for the Jews to return and rebuild Jerusalem. In the spirit realm, however, the world ruler was resisting. In the end, Michael, who was archangel over Israel, and he is equal to the class world ruler, joined the original angel that was sent to Daniel and defeated the enemy. The influence of world rulers, principalities, and powers can be observed in the differing temperaments and cultures of the European and African nations. In Africa, you have a lot of witchcraft and stuff. In Europe, you have a lot of, what do you call it, intelligence. Intellectualism. Thank you. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't study and be intellectual, but it should be in subjection to the Spirit of God and how He wants it. Amen? The word Satan, or the Greek Satanas, which means adversary or one who resists. This is the principal name of the devil. And we saw just now, Diabolos. Satan slanders men to God and God to men. His aim is to cause men to sin, which in turn will cause God's judgment to fall on mankind. We need to remain pure for our stand against the enemy and against sin and so forth to be successful. Again, obviously, he's sitting at the top of the pile with the principalities and world rulers of darkness under him and so forth. One of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is to bring God's judgment against the devil. John 16, verse 11. Let's read that quickly. About judgment. Because the ruler, Prince of this world, Satan, is judged and condemned and sentence already is passed upon him. One of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is to bring God's judgment against the devil, as we just read. Satan is the ultimate source of deception and lies, as well as acts of violence. Jesus said of Satan that he is a thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Satan is the tempter. He is also the accuser of the brethren. And obviously, he works through little demon spirits and so forth, remember? Remember we discussed it before? Satan and his cohorts are not allowed before the throne of God. But we are. But we in the natural and the spiritual. And the heavenly places are around our consciousness, around our soul area. And so we get thoughts about somebody and we're before the throne of God. And so we sit together and so we start talking in a negative derogatory way about somebody, trying to break them down or whatever. And so in other words, we're bringing an accusation to that person before the throne of God. So the accuser is accusing the brethren, the believers, before the throne of God. Like that. And he uses us to do that. Scripture calls him the prince of this world and the god of this age. It is our belief that generally Satan himself does not appear and directly attack people, but that he reserves his assault for the Lord's anointed through demonic spirits. And you know that Job was attacked. We know that Jesus was tempted. We know about Peter, that his thinking was a little bit not right when Jesus addressed him and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." So we know what spirit was working through him there. According to Scripture, Satan was rebuked, not cast out, as with demons. As the church submits to God, holding fast to the Word of God in life and speech, the warfare or the stand against the evil one becomes successful. We stand. We make a stand of righteousness. We stand in the light of God. We stand in faith. And we increase and we take back which was stolen. And we just drive him We just drive him out. He's an outlaw. Get him out of town. Knowing the power of Christ's sacrificial blood and living the crucified life is therefore essential. And you can look at Revelation 12, verse 10 to 12. We stand in the power of the blood. We stand in the victory that Jesus wrought for us on the cross. We stand in the anointing. We stand in the Word of God. We stand with the favor of God. We stand with the authority of God. Amen. Okay, the term kingdom of God. Mark chapter 1, verse 14 to 15. Matthew 5, verse 3 and verse 10. Matthew 6, verse 33. And many others speak. There are references to the kingdom of God. According to Scripture, this always refers to the eternal spiritual reality where the rule of God through Christ originates. And it's within us, and we manifest the kingdom of God. Jesus said it. The kingdom of God is within us and amongst us. So this is where the rule of Christ, the rule of God through Christ in us originates. The expanse of this heavenly kingdom has two primary manifestations. Heaven in eternity and the fragrance of heaven in the realm of time, in us and through us. And it is revealed and entered through Christ. You can't enter the kingdom of God unless you enter through Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. When we speak of establishing the kingdom of God, we speak in context of this definition, entering through Christ. We do not believe that the whole earth must be necessarily subdued and be made subject to Christ before His return. But we're going to give it a good bash. Establish His rule in the earth. Amen. We prefer to speak of the kingdom of God as that dimension of eternal life, which the redeemed inherit through spiritual rebirth, and which the obedient discover in the meaning of Christ's words. Amen. So that concludes this teaching on understanding the enemy. Amen. So Father, we thank You for this word. We thank You, Father, and that You've given us this understanding. We thank You, Lord, that You've also given us Your Spirit, and that we can flow in the gifts of the Spirit as the Spirit wills, and that we have discernment, insight, and understanding. We thank You that Your Word, the entrance of Your Word, brings light. And Lord, as we face life, as we face situations, as we deal with people, as we love people, as we encounter people, we thank You that the entrance of Your Word brings light. And as the light manifests itself, we thank You that darkness cannot comprehend it. The kingdom of darkness cannot comprehend it. And the light drives out darkness. Father, our focus is Jesus. He's our all and in all. And so, Lord Jesus, we worship You tonight. We give You praise. We give You glory. We give You honor. We exalt You. We thank You. You are the living Word who lives within us. And we thank You that You have established Your kingdom within us, and that You continue to expand Your kingdom. And we worship You. We give You praise, Lord. We bless You. And as we go from here tonight, we thank You that You are with us. Father, we thank You that we are hidden in Your secret place. We thank You, Lord, that the victory that Jesus wrought on the cross has destroyed the works of the enemy. We thank You for that victory. We thank You, Lord, that we are standing in the third day, and that we are ministering in the fullness of Christ. We bless You, we worship You, and we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.